Welcome, even though we have a little bit of an unusual moving from one room to the other, and we're getting it done. But sometimes it's nice to have a break, isn't it, from one routine and go to another. We're going to be talking about, you know, we have been talking about for a while, the idea of being born again and the born again life. But we're going to shift gears a little bit and talk about seeking the kingdom. That verse in John 3, verse 3, that we were using sort of as a theme verse, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom unless they're born again." Unless they're born again. Well, the born again part we talked about, we did that several weeks. Let's back up for a minute. He said, unless you're born again, what can you not do? You can't even see what I'm talking about, he said. You cannot even see the kingdom of God, much less be a part of it. So the kingdom of God evidently is very vital. In fact, Jesus preached on the kingdom almost more than anything else. John the Baptist preached on the kingdom. The early parts of the apostles' ministry and work were all about the kingdom of God. So what is a kingdom? Well, a kingdom is the rulership of a king. It's under the reign or rule of a king. In fact, I found a pretty good description here in Vine's Expository Dictionary. Don't get scared. I'm not going to give you all of that. But Vine wrote a lot. This man named Vine, W. Vine, I believe it was, wrote a lot on the Greek words in the Bible. And he says a kingdom, he translates it this way. It is a noun meaning sovereignty, royal power, dominion. He goes on to say it denotes the territory or people over whom a king rules, used especially of the kingdom of God in the Bible and of Christ. So what's a kingdom? Well, it's the reign, it's the territory. Kingdom, D-O-M, is domain, short for domain. So the kingdom of God is vitally important to us, because that's who we are. We are God's kids, God's children, and He is our King. And as King and us as His children, it's the family business. We're involved in this. It's our mission on earth to spread the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom of God here? Yes, it's here. I believe it's in Colossians where Paul talked about the kingdom. He said, we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. So we're in a new place now. We have a new allegiance. We have a new situation. We have a new leader. We gave up the old leader we had when we were in the world, and now we have a king. And because we have a king, we are required as his children to do what he calls us to do. We are required to listen to him. And to do it, do what he says do. So Jesus said, if you're going to be born again, one thing you'll notice is you'll be able to understand or see the kingdom of God. Now Matthew 6, Jesus said, you need to seek it. He's talking to his own disciples. And in that, look at Matthew 6 for a minute. It begins with this thing of do not worry. Do you suppose that has anything to do with the kingdom of God? Verse 19, Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So where is our kingdom? Our kingdom is in the heavenly realms. Our kingdom is not on earth. Now, there is a part of it on the earth. Right now, we're in it. But Jesus said, don't worry about storing up treasure on this earth. Why would you think we shouldn't do that? Notice, he says, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. What happens to most of our treasures? They either deteriorate, that new car that was bought yesterday that somebody paid $100,000 for, what's going to happen to it in a few years? It won't be worth that much, will it? Now, if it's a classic old car, it might be. But when you buy something, and even the old classic cars, they have to be refurbished and restored. And if you don't protect, then about all you can do is put them in a museum. And you put them in the museum in climate-controlled conditions, and they might be okay. Is everything on this planet disappearing? Is it passing away? Is it going away? Yes, it's going away. And the Bible says there will be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and the earth and the works therein, the old earth and the works therein, will be burned up with fervent heat. So this place, including all the planets and the stars and I assume all the universes that are out there, this place has been so damaged by evil. Even I was watching a science show one time, and even the astronomers and people who study all these things say that you go off the planet Earth out there, it's a dangerous place. What's dangerous about it? No oxygen, no gravity, no, and then things flying all through here. And there are some places where you could not live. If they put you on that planet and just dropped you on it, you wouldn't survive 3 seconds. Is it a dangerous world out there brought about by the evil that has taken over this world? So God says He's going to get rid of the old one and give us a new one. And it's going to be a new heavens and a new earth where nobody dies, where nobody gets sick, where everybody is beautiful and lives to their full potential, and they don't ever die. They live forever, and they live forever in close contact with God, the Father. And we walk with Him. Didn't Adam and Eve walk with God in the cool of the day in the garden? So we get to walk with Him forever and be close to Him forever. That's our destiny. And that's called in the Bible the kingdom of God. We have been translated out of the dominion of darkness. We know who that is, right? Satan. We've been transferred into the kingdom. So the kingdom is now. There's a kingdom of heaven. Oh, there's some people in the kingdom of heaven that you would like to see again, right? Some that have gone on that you'd love to see and be with them. And you will. You will. The kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is full of people like Paul and Silas and all of the great workers and Peter and the great workers in the kingdom of God. And all those folks be interesting to talk to Moses and talk to what happened when Jonah was swallowed by the great fish and talk about all that. The kingdom of heaven is in existence right now. It's just a heartbeat away. If you die today, you get to go right away. You'd be in the kingdom forever. And we come back, get our bodies and get redone so we can live in that next phase of what God's trying to do, what He's going to do, that next phase of the kingdom of God. It won't be on earth. It'll be on a new heavens and a new earth. Do you understand all that? I don't either. I just look forward to it, don't you? Oh, man, life's not over when you die. Life's not over when you die. You're just getting started. You're just beginning a great journey then, and it's like a baby coming out of the mother's womb. That baby comes out, and as the baby comes out, oh, it's got a future now, we hope, if health is good, and it comes out, and it's got a new world to face and a new world. The baby comes out and starts. I heard a psychologist or an expert in these medical things say that children are like a sponge. They come here geared to learn. They want to know, how do I function here? What do I do here? How do I do this? How do I do that? And so when they get here, they're very helpless. And then their basic motivation is to grow up. They want to grow. And they don't think it or say it necessarily, but they want to grow. They will say things like, I can do it myself. When they get about 2 years old, I'll do it myself. What are they exhibiting? This need to grow to adulthood, this need to grow. So in the kingdom of God, we have just been born again. And as being born again, we're learning how to function as God's children in a dark place. It's a dark place here. And a dark place is challenging, and a dark place that is dangerous, and it will challenge your faith. So here we are learning to grow, growing in that sense, and learning to be what God wants us to be. So in Matthew 6:33, well, actually 6 verse 19, He said, don't store up for here. Why? Because here's temporary. Do you need certain things to live on this planet? Well, sure you do. Food, shelter, clothing, an income of some kind to get around this world. Judy and I have a lot of, she goes to Washtenaw Christian every day to work, and I do my work, and we both need a vehicle. And so when one goes in the shop, it's like, Okay. And when these air conditioners break, it's like, oh, I missed that, you know. So do we need stuff? Yeah, but it shouldn't be your God. Some people are so materialistic, it's their God. That's what they work for. That's what they love. That's why they exist. And their identity is in what can I buy that's more expensive than what somebody else can buy. I know that's unusual, but a lot of people are that way, right? So Jesus said, don't worry about that. Notice, we'll close it out here in a minute with what he says, but he says, verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Can you store up stuff in heaven? Wouldn't it be nice to know if you had a storage place you could put valuables in? A lot of people have a bank, what is it, a safe deposit box. And they got valuable things that they don't want stolen or to be, get burned up or any of that. And so Jesus said, I got a better idea. Why don't you store it somewhere where nobody can touch it? Store it somewhere where nobody can steal it. It won't ever rust. It won't ever be corrupted. It won't ever decay. Store it where? In heaven. There's one passage where Paul said, your life is hidden with God in Christ. Your life is hidden in heaven. Hidden from whom? From the worldly situation, from the devil himself. They can't always figure out who you are and why you're this way. But it's stored up in heaven. Jesus said you need to focus on that. Focus on that. Not on the transitory, transitional things that go on down here. We have to participate in this. You have to eat. You have to breathe. You have to get your health checked all and once in a while and take care of that. But he's saying don't focus on all that. Verse 21, look at this. Where your treasure is, what's the rest of it? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Well, if your heart is with God, that's where your treasure is. But he put it the other way. He said, what's most important to you, wherever that is, that most important thing to you or things to you, that treasure, he said, that's where your heart is. That's where your heart is. We used to joke about it. We lived in Balkanville for a while, and you'd have a pretty rundown house and a $60,000 four-wheel drive truck in the front yard. What was most valuable to that young guy? Oh, this old house. I just get out of the rain in that house and place to sleep and eat. But boy, that truck. I got to have that truck. Nothing wrong with that if that's not your only priority. But that's what he's talking about, wherever your treasure is. He goes on through this. I won't go through all of it, but verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. In verse 24, he said, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and Mammon, or money. Mammon evidently was a Persian god that was the god of prosperity. He said, no, you can't do both. You got to worship the real God, and you can't do that and worship something else. So he says in verse 25, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry. Don't worry. What's worry? It's looking to the future and projecting bad things. So worried. I don't know how I'm going to pay this bill. How am I ever going to get this bill paid? If I don't get this bill paid, I'll lose my car. I don't know how I'm going to. And so you worry and you worry and you worry. Worry about your kids. Worry about your grandkids. Worry about your health. You have one little thing and you say, uh-oh. Norman Vincent Peale, the old guy that wrote Power Positive Thinking one time, said he had some tips when you get to old age. And one of them was never listen for knocks in your motor. In other words, oh no, what is this? I feel a little pain here. What is this? Do we worry about our health sometimes? Worry about what the future is. Worry about how I'm going to die. Worry about if I'm going to die painfully or not. Worry about how I'm going to exit this life. Worry about then what's the next life like, and worry. And Jesus said, stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Why did he say stop it? Well, first of all, if I'm a follower of Christ and he's my Lord, I don't have an argument. I can't argue. I have to say, well, I got to stop worrying. I have stopped it. I have You just have to say it. Well, I have, okay, I don't worry about that. It will come on you, but you don't have to let it in, do you? Your thought will cross your mind. What about, oh, yeah, what about this? Wait a minute. I don't have to do that. I don't have to worry. So I'm not going to. I'm not going to. Did he say don't worry? That's not me saying that. I might tell you, go ahead, because I worry too. Yeah. You're in good company when you worry, because we all worry. No, Jesus said don't do it. And so we would have to say, okay, Lord, I won't do it. That doesn't mean it's easy, does it? He goes on through that, and I got to get to this point, verse 31. Matthew 6:31. Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? In other words, how are we going to make it in life? How are we going to have a living? How are we going to have food, shelter, and clothing, and all these things that we need? He said, do not do that, for pagans run after these things. What does it mean by pagans? Unbelievers. Oh, is the unbelieving world chasing their own tail, trying to, like a dog chasing his tail round and round and trying to make things work, trying to make things come out to happiness on the other end, and it never quite works out that way. He said, don't do that. Pagans do that. Run after these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. Sometimes we worry because we don't think God is paying attention. Is He paying attention? It's like, oh, I sure hope He's paying attention. Lord, you got to help me with this. Does He know? He knows more about what you need than what you know. He knows all things, so He knows exactly what you need. You say, I need this. He'd probably say, no, not yet. So why worry and just talk, instead of worry, just talk to Him. For the pagans run after these things, your Father knows, verse 33, but seek first. Seek first. Seek when? Make this, He said, top priority. Oh, do we have that as top priority very often? Not many believers, I'm afraid, do. What does He mean by the kingdom of God? The dominion of God. Now, on this earth, you have the kingdom of Satan. That's the way the rest of the world operates. But you also have a group of people on the earth that are in the kingdom of God. What does that mean? They have listened to God, followed Him, accepted Christ, joined the kingdom, and as they are under His guidance, they're under His rulership, His ways, His teachings, and that's what they follow. So, if we have time, we'll get to that in a minute, but the kingdom of God, one great characteristic about the kingdom of God is that it is invisible. It's invisible, especially to the world. So here we are meeting today, and the outside person who is an unbeliever would look at us, and they can't figure out why we're even here. Phew, I wouldn't sit up in some church building and listen to a guy talk on and on. I'm going fishing. I partied too hard last night. I'm going to have to take the day off. Why is the kingdom invisible? Because it's in your heart. There's a passage where Jesus said that. Luke 17, I'll just read it to you. Luke 17, verse 21. 17:21. I put on this sheet here, it takes spiritual insight to see the kingdom of God. You can't even see the kingdom without insight. Why? Because it's invisible. The Pharisees asked Jesus, when was the kingdom going to come? And He said this, no one will say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. That's, I believe, King James. He said it in Young's literal translation, it says, they won't say, lo here, lo there, for lo, the reign of God, R-E-I-G-N. That's still in the same passage, what, Luke 17, verse 21. The reign of God is within you. Where is God's reign in your life? It's in you. You gave your heart to Him. You give your mind to Him. He rules in you. The outsider doesn't see that. They see your behavior, and sometimes they wonder why you behave that way. Why do you go to church like you do? Why are you always sitting up in church? that I'll see the inside. The real kingdom is in you, Jesus said. It's in your midst, but it's even in you, inside you. It is what you have yielded yourself to, kingdom of God, and it's not visible in the sense of, if you wanted to go to Paris, France, and see some of those famous old palaces, you could say, well, they had a kingdom here. You go to places today where there are kingdoms. There's still some places on the earth that have a kingdom, have a king, so they have a kingdom. You could go to places where in Europe, where there's some of those palaces are still there, and you would say there was a kingdom here. Where are there kingdoms today? America doesn't claim to be a kingdom, but we still have an operation of a government. We have all kinds of people can come to America and see America. But where do you go to see the kingdom of God? It's invisible. You can't see it. You can see the people of the kingdom of God, but you really have to know something about the kingdom to even see that. Jesus said you had to be born again to even see it. Why? Because it's invisible. It's invisible to the flesh and the flesh world. Aren't you proud that you've been nominated to come into this amazing kingdom? We have a king. He tells us what to do, and since he knows everything, he always tells us the right thing to do. I don't know about you, but I had good parents, and I always, my mom and dad, when I was a kid, told me to do something. I just did it because I figured they knew better than I did. And guess what? They did. If they said, no, you don't eat the banana pudding first. You eat your vegetables. I didn't always like it, but it's like, well, okay. Now, when our kids were growing up, what do we tell them? Same thing. No, don't eat that bag of candy first. Does God know better than we know? Does he know all things? He's our king. So you say, yes, sir. You just salute, yes, sir. I don't understand all this, Lord. He would say, I know. You don't understand much, do you? But I'm guiding you. Why does he put the Holy Spirit in us? Because the kingdom is invisible and the kingdom is in you. Didn't Jesus just say that? Luke 17:21. The kingdom of God's in you. Let me give you another translation. King James Version. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So where's the kingdom? It lives in you, and it lives in me, and it lives in him, and it lives in her, and it lives in all the Christians that are meeting today. And some Christians on the other side of the earth aren't even awake today. Right now, because it's night where they are, and they're asleep, and the kingdom of God dwells. I'd just like to know a little estimate of how many people on the planet today actually belong to the kingdom of God. I suspect millions, maybe even billions. I don't know because I can't see an insight into their heart. God knows them, right? Paul wrote to Timothy, I think it was one time, that the firm foundation is this, that God knows those who belong to him. I don't know all the people that belong to God. I don't judge people in other churches because I don't know. I just don't know enough to know. I know what the Bible teaches on some things. If they don't agree with that, that's their problem. But the kingdom of God is invisible. One quick thing here. I know we got to go here shortly, but if you go to this passage in Matthew, I believe it's 13, Matthew chapter 13, you will see a little bit of an explanation about the kingdom. Yeah, 13, Matthew chapter 13. Did the Lord say we should be seeking the kingdom? What does that mean? Every day when I get up, I should lean in. You may not even say it that way, but you lean into God and you say, I'm listening. I want my life to be led in a way that pleases my Father in heaven. And so I'm living for the kingdom. I heard a guy say one time, when I get up in the morning, before I even have my prayers, I get up, I go in the bathroom, kind of wash my face. He said, I look in the mirror and I say, what does the kingdom need today? Man, if we would ask that every day. What does the kingdom need today? You might come back, well, I don't have a clue. But It's time to pray then. Say, Lord, what do you think the kingdom needs today? Is there somebody I should call that needs to be encouraged? Is there somebody I should write a note to? Is there somebody I should ask? Do they need some help? Do they need this? Do they need that? Is there somebody you could put on my heart, Lord, that might even need a little financial help there and in trouble, a widow in trouble and can't pay all her bills and not her fault and she's been sick a lot and medical bills? And so what does the kingdom need today? It's a good idea. Chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 1. Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him, he got into a boat and sat in it. So he got in a boat and got offshore so he could talk. Then he told them many things in parables. Many things in parables. You think I'm long-winded? Sometimes he went on for hours. Hey, if I heard he was speaking somewhere in the area, I'd go. If he wanted to talk all day long, yes, sir, I want to hear. And some people followed him everywhere. Sometimes they were out in the wilderness two or three days, evidently. They had to come up with some food for the multitudes of 5,000 people one time, right? And some people hung on every word. Some people soaked it up. Some people put it in their system. Some people didn't get much out of it. Isn't that something? Preachers ought to quit worrying about who's listening, who's not listening, who's getting it, who's not getting it. Because even Jesus preached and people walked away and thought, I didn't get nothing out of that. Jesus taught. And they went, I'll show you. It's in this chapter. Are you in chapter 13? What's one thing he told them in parables? Here's one of them. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Had these folks ever seen farmers sowing seed? Yeah. Jesus grew up around all that. Scattering some seed, as he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path. Birds came and ate it up. You're watching this guy throw his seed. You're sitting off in your rocking chair watching this farmer out there before they had a lot of machinery. He's out there by hand scattering usually. And you're watching and he's scattering his seed and he moves on. You see some birds come in. Well, he lost that seed. Why? Because it landed on the path, hard ground, right? And it didn't go into the ground. It just laid on top and the birds got it. Some fell on rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. They withered because they had no root. Farmer had another problem, right? Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up, choked the plants. Still other seed fell on the good soil where it produced a crop. Well, the farmer's hoping most of it landed where he hopes on good soil, right? And it produced a crop. 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears. Well, why does he say that? They all had ears unless they'd been in an accident. If you got ears, are you listening? Well, he's saying to them, something here I just said is under the radar. Is the kingdom invisible? He's basically saying, I just told you some kingdom stuff. And it went right under. And you got to be quick. You got to have those ears open. You got to really listen. Not just listen to the sound. You got to listen with your heart, your spirit. So in effect, he's saying, listen up. I just told you something and I slipped it in on you. I slipped it in on you. Did you get it? I think he's got a saying that, isn't he? And then he goes on from there. He talks about that. The disciples said, verse 10, why do you speak to the people in parables? Well, I don't have time to go on. You can read it for yourself later. But what he says, basically, they said, why do you speak in parables? Nice stories that tell us something, but you're still throwing things out there that you don't explain yourself. You don't explain yourself. Sometimes when you leave here and I've preached a sermon and you didn't quite get it all and you say, I didn't really know exactly what he was talking about. That's a good thing. Because it means you're chewing on and trying to digest what the Lord when I get up here and talk, nothing good comes out of me. It comes off this word, out of this word, and off that page from the Holy Spirit's working. And you hear that, and you go away and you think, I didn't quite get that. What was that all about? Okay, I'll think about that. That's what happened here, right? They say, why are you doing this, Lord? Why are you telling parables and stories and you never quite explain yourself? What's his answer? Verse 11. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. What's he say? Invisible kingdom. And it's a secret kingdom. Secret kingdom. How do you get into this secret kingdom? You got to be born again. How do you see this secret kingdom? Well, you have to be born again. And when you're born again, you start seeing it. So he's telling parables. I was always taught that parables help you understand. Jesus said, no, it's not to help you understand. It's to put kingdom, invisible things in you that you don't figure out for quite a while sometimes. Now, you can understand the parable in a sense. Notice how he said this. He said it's invisible. He said secrets of the kingdom has been given. I'm giving you the secrets of the kingdom, he said, but I'm not giving them just to everybody, so I'm talking in parables. When he comes to verse 16, blessed are your eyes because they see and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear but didn't hear it. He said, you're getting it, you're getting it. Okay, disciples, you're getting it. Just keep on. Verse 18, listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the what?
Kingdom.
Anyone hears the message about the kingdom, this invisible secret kingdom, and does not understand it. It comes, and the parable is fine, but they think, what do you mean by that? I don't get it. He just told a farming story. I've seen farmers do this. Big deal. What's up with that? I didn't get it. Does not understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in his heart. This is the seed sown on the path. What's Jesus saying? Kingdom message is going out there. And as it goes out there, some people will get it and some won't get it. And some people will hear it and it doesn't make any sense to them and they go away and the devil comes in and takes it out. Because they didn't grasp it. They didn't hang on to it. Happens all the time. Happens all the time. When you hear something that God is speaking to you and you go away and you think, I didn't get a thing out of that. I heard a preacher one time, he's preaching away on television and he's just going at it. He stopped in the middle of his sermon and said, this is better preaching than y'all think it is. I thought, good point. He knew what he had to say was good, not from him, but from this. And some of them were sitting there like they just like, I don't get it. I just don't get it. And Jesus had that all the time. In fact, they eventually killed him because they didn't like what he was saying because they didn't understand what he was saying. Then he says in verse 20, one who got the seed fell on rocky places, a man who hears the word of the kingdom, and at once receives it with joy. Oh, this guy's raising his hands. He's dancing around. He got it. Kingdom of God. I see the kingdom of God. I want the kingdom of God. Joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. Isn't that something? I've seen that happen. I've seen people get saved, come to church, get so excited about what's going on. This is my church. You're the greatest preacher I ever heard. Oh, I found my church home. 3 months later, you can't find them. They don't go to church anywhere. What happens? No root. What does that mean? Well, they got the message, made them happy, but somehow it didn't fit their selfish fleshly lifestyle. And they started seeing, I got to give some things up. Oh, he wants my whole life. He wants my whole life, and I don't think I'm ready for that. Look at what Jesus said. Verse 21, He has no root. He lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word of the kingdom, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell on thorns, among thorns, is a man who hears the word, but the worries of this life, that's why in chapter 6 he says, shut off the worry. The worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth. He didn't say wealth is wrong. He said, don't let it deceive you. Don't let it deceive you. You say, well, I'm not wealthy. Travel the world a little bit. There's some people this morning on the side of the world, they've never even seen an air conditioner, much less have one. Oh, we're blessed. We're blessed people. You travel a little bit. That's why mission trips, sometimes they take youth groups on mission trips overseas to let them see how other people live. Now, there are some beautiful places over there, but there are some places where, you know, dirt floors and thatched huts, and we can let our wealth get the best of us, he said. Don't let it deceive you. What will it do? It'll choke out the word. Huh, how does wealth deceitful? How does wealth deceive you? Well, I'm busy. I got to have this. I got to do this, and I got to do that, and I got to do this, and I got that going over here, this over here, and I just don't have time. Right now, I'll get to it later. I really don't have time for the word. Don't have time for church. Don't have time for God. It'll deceive you. The one who received the seed that fell on good soil, oh, here's the guy, is a man who hears the word of the kingdom, and he does what? Understands it. Literally, that means reflective thought. It means the idea of he hears it, and he takes it in, and he starts meditating on it. Yeah, I see that. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, that fits with something I was confused about. That answers that question. He doesn't just say, oh, yeah, that's good, and leaves. It becomes a part of him. It becomes a part of herds. He begins to think about it, and he says here, understands it. They produce a crop. Then he began to tell other parables, I don't have time for. But as he gets to all these parables, several of them, why is he telling parables about the kingdom? Why did he say he was telling parables about the kingdom? The kingdom is invisible. It's a secret kingdom. It runs on secret principles. And as it does, the initiated people... How do you get initiated? You get born again, for one thing, and you eagerly grasp the word of the kingdom every time it's produced, and you process it. You hang on to it, and you process it. There was a pastor in South Korea, Pastor Cho, about the largest church in the world. It was the largest church in the world at one time. Hundreds of thousands of members, because they all couldn't meet one building, they met in homes a lot. Came to America on several preaching trips, and he was asked one time, what's the biggest difference in American churches and churches in South Korea? He said, well, the biggest difference I see is that back home in South Korea, when I preach, people go away and spend some time alone and meditate on what has been preached, and they pray about it. And sometimes they'll hang around the building and go in a prayer room and meditate on what's been said. He said, but here, we're all in a rush to get out and go somewhere. Busy people. Does that sound like what Jesus said? Hearing the word of the kingdom. It's not the word of the kingdom and the kingdom itself are not, that's not apparent to the flesh world. They don't understand it. Oh, they understand church. Yeah, you're going to church and be a better person. That's not it. That's not all there is to it. It's not apparent. So since the kingdom of God is in us, he said the kingdom is within us, since it's within us, what do we have to do? Spend time internally praying, reading, meditating, thinking on the word. And then the kingdom becomes more and more apparent. It becomes more and more real. You get your mission statement. You get your messages. You get the idea is that you get your what God is sending you out to do. You get your mission from God that way. and the kingdom gets built. You have, there's potential in this room right now to turn this world upside down. I know there's potential in this room to turn Ouachita Parish upside down for the Lord. Because the kingdom is within us. It's within us. As I close it out, we're going to pray, and I'm going to pray over this notebook. So as I get through doing this, we'll have our last song. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you that as we have heard your word, may it go deep inside our inner being, our spirits, and that you will help us grasp it, meditate on it. We love you, Lord, and we thank you that you keep sharing with us, you keep leading us, you keep having patience with us. We know we have an amazing future beyond our present comprehension, but you tell us enough about it that it excites us. We thank you for allowing us into your kingdom on this earth that's operating right now on this earth. I pray, Father, we pray together that we will become a useful, helpful part in that kingdom to advance it, to get this word to other people that don't know it, to sow that seed. Our job is to help you, Father, sow the seed out there. We ask you to help us do that. For these individuals in our notebook here that are lost, we ask you, Father, that you'll send people across their path. We know you're not willing that any of them should perish. We ask you to send people there to help them. Send us. We're not just praying, if there can be such a thing. It's always powerful to pray, but we're praying and we're doing other things, writing cards to these people, praying for them privately, sending them things, any way we can help. We ask you, Father, to touch their hearts and lives and bring them back, bring them into your kingdom, or if they've already been, and like some of the people we read about a while ago, Father, that just heard the message and just lost it. We pray they'll get renewed, revived, and brought back. We ask you to guide us and lead us as your people in this place. Thank you for calling us into your kingdom in Christ's name. Amen.